pray together before we dive into God's word this morning. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famines and there will be earthquakes in various places." But the word of the Lord also says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And again in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of your truth. Lord, this morning as we gather corporately, thousands of miles away from Turkey and from Syria, Lord, we're grieved. Just can't imagine the pain and the suffering and the devastation that's really still being uncovered. But Lord, we know your heart. You don't yearn for the death of the wicked. You want people to know you and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So Lord, we just want to join you in praying your word back to you, that you would use this catastrophic earthquake to bring people to yourself. We pray that you would be their comforter for the families who have lost loved ones, that you would comfort your people. Lord, we pray for the rescue teams and all those that are engaged in that process. You'd give them strength, give them grace, give them compassion to save, to rescue, to bring healing to those that are broken and hurting. So Lord, we're grieved, but we trust you. We pray that you would move in and through that situation. But God, now as we come just to the preaching of your word, to the reading of your word, I do pray that it would not return void, that it would bear the fruit that you intend for it to bear, and that we as your body would be built up into full maturity, which is Christ, this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys can go ahead and have a seat for me. Hey, just a little bit of an update. This morning before you got here, our power went out. So I have no idea what to expect as we continue to preach. We've had a little bit of technical difficulties. But I know my TV's probably not going to work on this side, but we're going to have a video for you. I got to set it up for you, though, okay? So you may already recognize it, but let me set it up for you. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, okay? Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see Barnabas and Saul's first missionary journey. So all of you are at this point are familiar with Annie and I's story. We had our first missionary journey 2013 to 2015. And y'all, it was a time, I've shared this, a time of deep pain and trouble. For me in particular, in fact, I was led to a pretty deep season of depression there in 2015. When Annie and I look back on that season, we say that there were two things that got us through, all right? First and foremost, the clear, steadfast love of God. That regardless of how much pain I was in, he kept pursuing, he kept initiating, as we've constantly seen in the book of Acts. But God upheld me by his strong right arm. The second thing, in a less holy sense, was the TV show The Office. Okay, laughter is good. It helped us get through some things. But as I was preparing through Acts 13, I thought of this one particular scene in this one particular episode that I honestly think is going to be really helpful and communicating what Paul is actually going to be communicating. So sorry for those over here. Our technical difficulties won't allow you to really see that. But I want to show really just the first 30 seconds or so of this clip, and I'll give you a key to when to close it off.
Hey, cuz. Heard you're having money problems.
No, you didn't.
Listen, I got the answer. You declare bankruptcy, all your problems go away. Creed Bratton has never declared bankruptcy. When Creed Bratton gets in trouble, he transfers his debt to William Charles Schneider.
How would that help, Creed? In Monopoly, you go bankrupt, you lose.
You don't go by Monopoly, man. That game is nuts. Nobody just picks up get-out-of-jail-free cards. Those things cost thousands.
That is a good point.
Bankruptcy, Michael, is nature's do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate.
Right, you can cut it there, Logan.
It's protection.
Oh my goodness, there's so much in there that is so funny. Okay, but let me call attention to a few things. Okay, Creed Bratton said this. He said, Creed Bratton's never declared bankruptcy. When Creed Bratton gets into trouble, what's he do? He transfers his debt to somebody else, you know, some character named William Charles Schneider. Then he goes on to say, it's nature's do-over. This transfer of debt, it's nature's do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate. Now, where am I going with that, okay? What if I could tell you that eternally, or spiritually, or supernaturally, there's an equivalent of what Creed Bratton's understanding of bankruptcy is. Like, what if there's an opportunity for you to take your debt and actually to transfer that to somebody else and have what heaven would call a do-over, a fresh start, a clean slate, okay? Let me give you a little key. We're not going to transfer any debt to a guy named William Charles Schneider. It's going to be to somebody else. So that's where we're going to be in Acts 13. I really want to use that clip to drive home the primary point of this passage. So here's a roadmap for you. Where are we headed? This is a large text, okay? So I'm going to do my best to continue to keep us moving in. We're going to be looking at the entirety of Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to give you 3 points, okay? The first is going to be the commission. We're going to look at the commission of Barnabas and Saul. We're going to see that commission comes with point number 2, a conflict and a cost. Conflict and a cost. And then primarily, we're going to spend a majority of our time in point number 3, where we're going to look at the content of that commissioning, okay? What were they actually commissioned to do, and what is it that Paul tends to preach, okay? So that's where we're going to be. If you have your Bible, let's go to Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and let me read for us. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." All right, let me pause this real quick and give you kind of this first point. Let's look at the commission. All right, in Acts chapter 13 actually picks up right where Acts chapter 11 left off. Coleman preached that where Barnabas and Saul was sent from the church in Antioch down to Jerusalem to alleviate some of the issues that the famine was creating for the church in Judea. Now Barnabas and Saul have come from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And what we find there is they begin to gather with the church in Antioch. And y'all, I wish I could spend 30 minutes here. Man, this church is healthy. Not only is the church in Antioch engaged the Gentiles in the preaching of the gospel, but man, they're demonstrating a plurality of leadership. Look at the leadership that they have here. Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger. That's a Latin word which means dark, which insinuates the leadership of this church had great racial diversity. We see Lucius of Cyrene, which was in North Africa. Cyrene's North Africa. And then Manion is a Roman socialite who was actually raised and reared in the exact same home as King Herod, which was the guy we talked about last week in Acts chapter 12. And then, of course, we have Saul. So this healthy church is gathered together with this plurality of leadership, and they're worshiping the Lord and they're fasting. And while they're worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I would like to be able to preach one day on fasting. Y'all, fasting, this is just the church that is gathered together saying, "God, we're hungry for you more than we're hungry for the things of this world." That's fasting at its core. We're hungry for you, God. So they're fasting and they're worshiping the Lord. And as they're fasting and worshiping, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me." Commission. I want you to set them apart for a particular mission that I have for him. And this is the first sub-point of the commissioning. First and foremost, the commission is from the Holy Spirit. It is God who has set apart Barnabas and Saul. We've talked about this through the book of Acts. God is always the initiator. So God sets apart Barnabas and Saul. But they're also commissioned by the church. Because after the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, set them apart," after fasting and praying, verse 3, they lay their hands on them and then they send them off. You know, this laying of hands, it's not a magical transfer of power. In fact, it's more of a symbol of identification. It's when I put my hands on you saying, "As you go, I go. We're together in this." How many of you have ever heard of William Carey? All right, William Carey was the father of modern missions, missionary to India in the late 18th century, early 19th century. A lot of us have heard of William Carey. Now, let me ask you, have you ever heard of Andrew Fuller? Anybody ever heard of Andrew Fuller? So Andrew Fuller was best friends with William Carey. William Carey was commissioned by the Holy Spirit and commissioned by the local church to cross cultures for missions. Andrew Fuller didn't sense that God had led him to missions, didn't feel led to cross-cultural missions. So William Carey one day, before he leaves for India, looks at his buddy Andrew Fuller and says, "Listen, I'll go down into the pit as long as you hold the rope." Andrew Fuller spent the remainder of his life founding and establishing the Baptist Mission Society, traversing the British Isles, raising financial and prayer support for missionaries just like William Carey. As William Carey went, Andrew Fuller went. Barnabas and Saul were the only two of the church leadership listed here that were set apart for cross-cultural foreign missions. And what that means for us is not all of you are set apart for that. I think some of you are. I think God will continue to use our church to set apart people for foreign mission, but many won't be. That doesn't mean you don't have a role to play. It means that as we lay hands on people, we're saying, listen, as you go, I go. We're gonna hold the rope for you. This is a church-wide endeavor. So the Holy Spirit commissions Barnabas and Saul, but so does the church. But let's quickly look at the work they were called to. So they're commissioned for the work to which they are called. What is this work? We have to have crystal clear clarity, right, as to what is it that Barnabas and Paul are actually called to do. The best way to answer that is to look at the primary source himself. How does Paul view his calling? All right, beginning in Acts chapter 9, Paul is radically converted on the road to Damascus. God tells Ananias, hey, I want you to go find this guy named Saul. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to do what? To carry my name before the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's talking about himself and says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Why? Set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul again says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let me give you one more. Galatians 1, 15 through 16. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. Why? In order that I might preach him. We could go on and on and on. Paul had crystal clear clarity what he was called to do. He was called to preach the gospel. That was the content of his calling, to preach the gospel. That word gospel just means good news. Specifically, he is called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the commissioning. From the Holy Spirit, from the church, to preach the gospel. And we look at verse 4, they're sent out. They go down from Seleucia, and from Seleucia they sail to Cyprus. But when they got to Cyprus, we see point number 2, that this commissioning, it comes with conflict. And it comes with a cost. Let's pick back up there at the end of verse 4. So they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elumus, the magician, for that is the meaning of this Bar-Jesus' name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right, let's pause for a second. They sail to Cyprus, which is a pretty good place to start because Barnabas' native homeland is Cyprus. They start there because they're thinking, hey, I know some people there. They're probably going to receive us. Let's go there and preach the gospel. And what they do when they land in Cyprus is what they continue to do throughout the entirety of their ministry. They go to the synagogues and they preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, they preach the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So they begin to preach the gospel all across this island and they get to the other side of the island, which is Paphos. That's a 90-mile journey by foot. So they're traversing the Isle of Cyprus preaching the gospel, and when they get to Paphos, they run into some conflict. All right. In summary, the governor of Cyprus, a Roman authoritarian figure, seemed to be intent to hear the gospel. He summoned Barnabas and Paul to hear the gospel. He said, come here, share with me the word that you're called to preach. But one particular man stood in the way. Bar-Jesus. This guy was a charlatan, a magician, a false prophet. And as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, we saw in Acts 8 with Simon the magician, this is a lucrative industry. This guy was probably hired and retained by the governor of Cyprus, by this Sergius Paulus guy, to give him these false words of encouragement, these false gospels, so to speak. It's lucrative. But now this governor has requested the true gospel from Barnabas and Paul. Bar-Jesus didn't like that. Bar-Jesus thought, man, they're going to try to take my best client from me. So what does he do? He sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So what does Paul do? Looks directly at him, filled with the Holy Spirit, and says, hey, you're not the son of a savior. Because what does Bar-Jesus mean? Bar means son. Jesus means savior. He says, you're not the son of a savior. You're the son of the devil. You're full of, what's he say? You're full of deceit and lies. You're the enemy of all righteousness. You're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. In essence, this Sergius Paulus, this proconsul, y'all, he's walking on a straight path, straight to salvation. The gospel's laid out for him clearly. But here comes this Bar Jesus trying to make crooked what God is making straight. Y'all, he's the son of the devil. He's just doing what Satan does time and time again, trying to keep all of us from walking straight towards salvation in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that in the case of unbelievers, the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what Satan does. He wants to blind minds. But what Paul says is the gospel is a penetrating light. That when we preach the gospel, the light begins to disperse the darkness. Y'all, the point I want us to see here is when we preach the gospel, when we join God in the work of preaching the gospel, there is conflict that ensues. Now, it may not be physical conflict like what Paul had here with this magician, but there's always conflict. This is a spiritual battle. Satan is attempting to keep the gospel away from people because it is the light that penetrates his darkness. Preaching the gospel is a calling into conflict. But we also see, and I got to say this quickly, we also see that there's a cost associated. Look at verse 13 with me. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga, which is modern-day Turkey. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. All right, they leave Cyprus. They sail 175 miles by boat. And apparently, while they're on the boat, they create this plan to say, hey, when we get to Perga, where we want to go? We want to go to Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch in Pisidia is not the same Antioch on which they were commissioned. That's in Syria, okay? Different Antiochs. But it's a 100-mile journey from Perga to Antioch in Pisidia, and they have to traverse the Taurus mountain range. At that moment, John Mark, their little servant, helper, he'd had enough. He turned his back on him, said, I don't want to do this anymore. We know from Scripture that John Mark had a pretty privileged lifestyle. So maybe it was the silver spoon of his upbringing that just thought, I don't want to endure this anymore. It could have been the look he saw in Paul's eyes when he called that guy a son of a devil, you know, and spoke blindness over him, you know. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was just the thought of going 100 miles over the Taurus mountain range that thought, this is just too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. But whatever it was, John Mark left them. Paul felt abandoned by him. In fact, this was a pretty big deal for Paul. In Acts chapter 15, we'll see that Paul and Barnabas actually get into pretty deep conflict over whether they should take John Mark with them again or not. Because Paul written them off. Paul said, this guy left us. He's abandoned us. Now, we know from Scripture, they eventually restore. There's some reconciliation between this young man, John Mark, and Paul. But the point I just want to quickly make is that, y'all, this is costly work. There's a cost associated with this. The preaching of the gospel, wherever you are, but especially crossing cultures for the proclamation of the gospel, it is costly work, painful, hard work. Jesus would say, you would be a fool not to count the cost to follow him. There is a cost. There's a cost associated. But church, I just want to quickly say, the privilege of joining God in his work far outweighs the cost of following him. Do you hear me? It's so easy for us to magnify all that it costs us to follow Jesus. I can promise you, let's just magnify instead the privilege it is to follow him. Because it far outweighs, Paul would say, whatever gain I had, whatever cost I've given, it's nothing. That's lost to me. The gain is finding him and knowing him. The privilege of serving God far exceeds the cost. So Paul, engaged in his commissioning, runs against the conflict, and runs against the cost. Let's look at verse 15 really quickly. They get to Antioch in Pisidia. They arrive at the synagogue, and they sit down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, he said. This is point three. This is where we're going to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes, okay? He was commissioned, there was conflict and a cost, but he begins to preach the gospel. And what I want us to see is the content of that message. What is it? What is it that Paul begins to preach? Let's start in verse 17. He says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who would do all of my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. All right, let me pause us. Church, the content of the gospel always begins with God. It begins with God. In the first 7 to 8 verses of Paul's sermon, he's talking about the faithfulness and the mercy of God, even in the midst of Israel's unfaithfulness. Look at it. It says, God elected and chose Israel. God led them out of Egypt. Then he says, hey, God put up with them. The literal translation of that is he endured their manners. That God put up with them. When they put up the golden calf, God endured them. When they began to complain and grumble against him in the wilderness, God endured them. When they rejected Moses, God endured them. God put up with them, but he did more than put up with them. He gave them the land that he had promised. He gave them the judges. He gave them a king. And ultimately, he raised up a king in the name of David. You know, David was a special expression of God's love, because it was from David that a special promise was given. Look at verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, just as he had promised. Church, the content of the gospel begins with God. It starts with God. The God who created you. The God who made you and formed you and fashioned you. In your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully did he make you. Gospel begins with that God. The God who created you with the strength in your body, the abilities of your mind, all the gifts of your personality and your temperament, God gave you that. The God who provides for you, who lets the sun and the rain that just dump buckets on the wicked and the good. God provides all of that. The job that you have, the house that you live in, the car that you drive, all of that is a provision from God. The gospel begins with God. But just like the people of Israel, church, it's the same God who puts up with you. He endures us. He puts up with us. That although you know, be honest with yourself, even if it's just deep down, you know there is a God. But just like Romans 1:21, you do not honor him as God, nor do you give thanks to him as God. Instead, you view all the provisions of your life, the provisions that God has given you, you view those as works of your own hands, right? And just like Romans 1:25, you begin to worship the created creature and not the creator. You with me? We worship ourselves. We think that all that God has given us is a work of our own hands. So just like Romans says, we begin to worship ourselves. And instead of living accountable to God, knowing that there's a right way and knowing that there's a wrong way. You know that, right? Kids know that. Your conscience bears witness. And just like Romans 1:32 says, although you know it, you do what is wrong. And you give approval to people who do what is wrong. And church, here's what you have to hear this morning. He has watched you do this over and over and over and over. And I could go on and on and on. And yet he puts up with you. He endured you. But he doesn't just put up with you. He actually gives you a Savior. Just as he promised the people of Israel, that Savior is available for you. He gives you a Savior. So the gospel content begins with God, but it centers on Christ. Let's look at verse 26. Paul goes on and says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, which is the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you this good news that what God had promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. It says for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. He had seen corruption. But Jesus, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore. Hear the conclusion of this sermon. Let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. All right, a lot there. Let's unpack this for just a second. I want your attention to go back to verse 27, because I really want to center in on this one word, condemned. Christ was condemned. The gospel that centers on Christ starts with the condemnation of Christ. So what does it mean to be condemned? To be condemned is a legal declaration saying you are guilty. So when Christ is brought before the natural court of law, the Sanhedrin or Pontius Pilate, but in a much more real sense, when he's brought before the supernatural court of law and he stands before God the judge, the verdict was guilty. He was declared guilty. That's what condemns means, declared guilty. But verse 28 says, though they found in him no guilt, this guiltless one was declared guilty. And he goes on to say that he died a guilty death, a condemned death, the death of a criminal, actually hung on a cross in between two other guilty, condemned criminals. But we all know the good part of that. In verse 30, God vindicates him. After 3 days, he raises him from the dead. And then he appears to all of his followers over a period of 40 days. We talked on that a lot, right, in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. But look at verse 32. And Paul says, we bring you this good news. Why is this good news? Because all I've heard so far from Paul is that a guiltless person was murdered as a guilty person. Right? You following? Isn't that what we see so far? That a guiltless person was condemned and died a guilty death. How is that good news? In fact, if we were honest, we'd say that's not fair. That's wrong for that to happen. That's not just for that to happen. How is that good news? Verse 38. I want to answer that. This is why it's good news. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this condemned man, through this condemned Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is declared to you. All right, track with me, okay? Here lies the good news of the gospel. In his condemnation lies your justification. You ever heard that word? Biblical doctrine, Paul writes about it a lot in Romans. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is to be declared forgiven. Condemnation, to be declared guilty. The opposite of condemnation is justification, to be declared forgiven. Here's where Creed Bratton from The Office can really help us, okay? In justification, in the biblical doctrine of justification, you get to transfer your debt onto somebody else, and your debt gets to be declared forgiven, guiltless. But it's not to William Charles Schneider. It's to Jesus. But church, let me slow down for another second. For this to be good news, something has to happen first. You actually have to become aware of and acknowledge the fact that you owe a debt. You following me? You have to be aware and acknowledge, I actually owe a debt, that you owe God something. You are in debt to him. Romans 3:23 will help us here. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all is this Greek word that means all. You and I, every one of us, are on the same playing field. We owe God something. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. That means that God has a standard for you that you don't measure up to. You are in debt to God. You with me? Romans 6:23, though, says the wages of that debt is death. For you to be able to repay this thing, it's going to cost you your life. The gap of that debt and it being paid for costs you your life. So creed will help us here. Let's go back to our office clip. You come bebopping into the break room. Creed looks at you and says, "Hey, cuz," I think that's what he said, "Hey, cuz, I heard you have, a debt problem." He says, "Here, I got your answer for you. Just transfer that debt to somebody else. Just transfer it over. It's heaven's do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate." Church, that's available to you. Like that solution that actually doesn't apply to bankruptcy applies to us. You get to transfer a debt that you cannot owe onto somebody else. Why? Because of Christ's condemnation. Condemnation, legal term, to declare guilty. Justification, the legal term, to declare forgiven. What does that mean? It means that Christ, who was guiltless, was declared guilty on your behalf, his condemnation. You, who are guilty, are declared forgiven on his behalf. That's your justification. Let me say it another way. Jesus has borne the condemnation that you deserve, so that through faith in him, you can bear the forgiveness that you don't deserve. Paul would say it in 2 Corinthians 5 like this, that God, for our sake, has made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we, through faith in him, can be the righteousness of God. His condemnation allows you to be justified in God's sight. Church, that's good news. In the words of Creed Bratton, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's your do-over. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate for you. It's an opportunity for you to transfer your debt onto Jesus Christ. But let me share this. And I'm not going to have enough time to read the remainder of our text, but I will synthesize it. The content of the gospel begins with God. It's centered on Christ, and it demands a response. It demands it. Look at verse 40 for me. Paul's going to give us two responses. He begins by saying, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells it to you." The first thing Paul says here is, hey, beware. There's a real warning here. There's a warning that you're going to receive this just like the people of old received it. You're going to hear it. That even though this good news is proclaimed to you, you're going to hear it and you're going to scoff at it. You're going to harden your heart. You're not going to believe. You're going to walk away from it. You're going to reject it. So beware that you aren't like the scoffers who hear this good news and not believe in it. Because let me call your attention once again back to verse 38. Paul said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed." How can you believe? Like, how can this happen? Like what must I do? Romans 3:23, that verse that says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," you know that it continues. It doesn't stop there. It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, which is a gift through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus." Church, this is where you get yourself into trouble. You finally become aware of your debt, right? Maybe even the first time, this morning, you begin to realize, I am in sin and I owe God something that I can't pay. So you become aware of that. You begin to acknowledge that. And then what do? You begin to work your tail off to try to pay off that debt. You try to strive and to work and say, maybe over the next 30 years, I can do enough good that has outweighed enough bad to raise that debt level to the point where I can be even. That maybe God will accept me based on the good things that I do. Impossible. Church, you can't do it. You cannot earn this thing. The justification that is promised to you is by His grace. It's a gift. And we get in trouble because we see that debt and we think that we can earn that forgiveness. You can't. It's impossible. You need a William Charles Schneider. You have to have somebody that you can transfer your debt to. So beware. Beware that pride doesn't keep you from believing. And beware that pride doesn't keep you from receiving the gift that this is. Because the only way to have it is to humble yourself enough and acknowledge your humiliation enough and say, I actually need a Savior. I actually need someone to save me from this. Pride keeps us from that. And beware, church, reject the gospel, and you may find yourself eternally rejected. There's a real beware here. But secondly, there's an invitation. There's another response here. Some of the people in Paul's hearing, they scoffed. They rejected. They hardened their heart, but others didn't. The Gentiles specifically, when they heard the good news of the gospel was for them, look at verse 48. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord continued to spread throughout the entire region. Look at verse 52. And the disciples who believed were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the second response is believe. Believe. Believe that this message is for you, that your debt can be forgiven because Christ was condemned on your behalf. Just believe. I say it simplistically. You know why? Because it's simple. Like, just believe. Believe that He came to save you. That's the response. And what will happen is you'll begin to glory in that good news. You'll be filled with joy. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it'll be so good to you, you can't keep it to yourself. You got to tell other people. Then the word of God will continue to spread, just as we've seen over and over and over in the book of Acts. So let me conclude for us. Paul and Barnabas, first missionary journey, commissioned by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by the church to preach the gospel. That preaching will come with conflict. It will come with a cost. But the privilege of preaching it is so much greater than the cost. I wish I could spend 40 minutes talking about that. But they proclaimed it boldly. They came to Paphos and they proclaimed the gospel that begins with God, the gospel that is centered on Christ, that though He was guiltless, He was condemned, and though you are guilty, you are justified. And church, the only way to attain that good news is through faith, through believing in that good news. So what does that mean for you today? As hard as it is, what that means is this sermon divides this room into two. It means that there are those who have believed, those who have put faith in the good news of the gospel. If that's you, let me ask you, are you glorying in the word of the gospel? Like, are you finding the fullness of joy and in the Holy Spirit and the reality that your sins have been paid for? Or are you maybe believing unto salvation, but you're working as if to earn God's approval? What does that look like for you? If you've believed, are you spreading that word throughout our entire region because of how good it is? But secondly, it divides the room into that beware category. Like, scoff no longer. I think that's just my encouragement. Like, don't scoff anymore. Don't let your heart be hardened to the point where you don't believe. Paul says this has been proclaimed to you today. It has. Paul has once again preached the good news of the gospel to us today. My encouragement for you is if you have scoffed in the past, scoff no longer. Put your faith in Christ. It's a free gift offered to you, even now, right now in this moment. So our team's going to come back up, and they're going to lead us through another song. And I'm just gonna pray for us. Okay, so why don't you go ahead and stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that this is all about You. That You have done so much for us, even when we have not acknowledged it, even when we not have thanked You for it, even when we have not worshipped You for it. In fact, even when we have worshipped ourselves instead of worshipping You, You have been patient. You have been enduring. Your love has been steadfast. And even in spite of that, you have given us a Savior. You've seen the debt that we owe. You know that it was too great for us to pay. So what did you do? You paid on our behalf. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for putting our sin upon him and through faith putting his righteousness upon us. Lord, I pray for liberty for our people this morning, for freedom. The forgiveness of sins releases us from things that the law, things that we try to do in your name can't do. Lord, I pray that you would set all of us free. Thank you for the free gift of forgiveness that is found in you. I pray that those who haven't tasted it would taste it this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.